So I worked very early and got the privilege of having some time with family later on in the day, but it was still a great time. I'd like to look at something, and the topic that was on my heart was the idea of fellowship. We've been going through Acts, and on the Wednesday night study, we're still going through Acts, and very apparent to me, anyway, the importance of the idea of fellowship and the practicality of fellowship, and so I'd like to address just a couple of points in that, how I think it is important to us, how it looks to us, how it lives out, and actually I'd like to look in Hebrews for that. So if we could go to Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 10, I'd like to look at a portion of scripture there and then later in chapter 13. And just like start to read in verse 12 with a single verse. In verse 12 it says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." We could just commit the time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your church. We thank you for your very salvation. Father, we thank you for new life in Christ. We thank you for a Savior who, in one sacrifice, abolished sacrifices that have been going on daily for years. And Father, we look at him as the basis of our fellowship. We look at him as the source of our very life, and Father, our breath. Father, we just commit this time to you. Father, pray that we would come away with a little bit better an understanding of what it means to both have fellowship with one another and have fellowship within the assembly. Father, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In fellowship, there's a couple aspects that we look at. We look at the aspect of fellowship with one another, with each other. What does it mean to have fellowship with each other? And then we look at it in a corporate sense. So what does it mean to actually be in fellowship in Bethel Park Bible Chapel, for instance? What are those two? And we like to explore a little bit about those two things. And when I say a little bit, I mean a little bit. I look back and now this has always been something that has been very important to me. So I look back in the chronicle of messages, and 5 years ago, almost right on 5 years ago, I spoke on fellowship here. So I listened to that just to make sure that I was not repeating too many things. But actually, I listened to it after I finished my message at 8:30 last night, and then I had a message with PowerPoint and everything, and I started reading Hebrews. And this really came to life for me, and I'd like to share from this. Interesting that, you know, when we look in Hebrews chapter 10, I mean, there's a lot of amazing things happening in chapter 10 later on in the chapter, but it's based on this, you know, because later on, like we'll read in verse 8, or is it 18? Yeah, 19. It starts with the word therefore. And you know, when the word therefore is there, you got to know what it's there for, right? I know that's an old joke. You don't all have to laugh at once. It's okay. But therefore, I mean, it's one of these words, like many words, that you have to look at. And when it's there, you have to sort of ask yourself a question. Why is it there? There's a lot of people overlook little words, like and, all, that. So, I mean, these are all amazing words because they're connectives and they're things that help us understand really what's going on. When he starts, therefore, brothers and sisters, in verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, you know, he's looking back and he's saying, look at this, okay? Now, this is a letter to the Hebrews. And I'm not going to say who wrote it because it doesn't say. And first rule of hermeneutics is to, when the scripture is silent, go do likewise. So I'm going and doing likewise. I don't know who wrote it. But here it's going back and it's saying, look first on the basis of our salvation. Now, he's talking to Jews. In the letter of Hebrews, that makes sense. He's talking to Jews. So basically, they have the history. They know what it is to have a continual offering. I mean, 24/7, there was an offering happening on the brazen altar. I mean, it was continual. Okay, maybe that didn't hit home. Okay. Do you know how much it takes to have a continual offering? You have people around the clock. You have a lot of people, a lot of staff. You have a lot of, well, they're priests. You have a lot of animals that are being slaughtered. Death was something that they were very, very familiar with. Okay, and this was just the continual offering. And then they had burnt offering and sin offering and all these other offerings. They were incredibly familiar with having offering after offering after offering after offering. They were familiar with having an offering once a year that the high priest would go into the holy place. And what that meant. So they knew, right? They had this in the back of their mind. And by the way, they're still living this. You know, it's still a part of their very imminent history. And so when he's talking about this, he's saying that, I mean, this should be an amazing sentence if we have that background. When it says in verse 12, and it says, but when Christ had offered for all time, all the sacrifices, all the years, all the people, all the animals, a single sacrifice for sins. I mean, that probably made them say, wow, right away. But then he goes on and he says, and he sat down at the right hand of God. The priest never sat down. There was no place for the priest to sit down. There was no rest. Because there was always sin that had to be dealt with. And imagine that Christ, at one point in time, took care of all of that sin, one sacrifice, and he sat down. And there is what the word therefore is for. Because it goes back, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. You know, if we stop the sentence there, it would be incomplete. He's got three things here, and we're only going to look at one, really. But there's three "let us" statements, which are really cool, and each one deserves to have a full sermon on its own. But the first one, because of all of this, don't forget all of this. Keep this all in your brain, okay? As bring it right in to each one of these "let us" statements. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." Let us draw near to God. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that one. It's got a lot to say. But that's a first. Okay, so a personal relationship there. And then he goes, the second "let us" statement is, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So let's hold fast the hope. So here you've got, let us draw near to God and let us hold fast. But then he goes on and he's saying this one, and this is the one I really would like to look at, because when we look at this one, this has to do with the topic that I'm looking at, is fellowship. And he says, and let us. You guys are already reading ahead, I know. Right? Stop right there. And let us. In Genesis 1, I don't know if you knew this, but there's a word that appears 84 times in Genesis 1. 84 times in one chapter. One word. It's the word "and." I know that just floors you. I know that you're excited. You're going to go home, tell everyone about that. You're going to email everyone. It is important. Because what he does there, that word "and," it's called a vav, okay? It's a pause. It is there to make us pause. 84 times in one chapter. Well, he's doing the same thing here. Because when he says, let us, let us have this sink into our brains that this is for us. Let us. This has directly to do with me. It has directly to do with any of the body of Christ. Let us. And the next word he says is consider. I just gave you a moment there because we tend to drift, right? We tend to think about other things. Maybe you were thinking about something else right there. But he says, consider. He tells us to think. We're not a society, really, that likes to think. We like to have our mind occupied with other things. And to actually take the time to actually think about something, to slow down, to say, I'm going to think about this. It's not part of our culture, but we need to make it part of our lives. Because when he says, let us consider, he's serious about something. It's the basis of the blood of Christ. And he says, let us consider. So this is important. Right? So he's saying, let us consider. Let us slow down. Let us remember those 84 ands. Someone go back and count them. You know, I know someone will. But don't forget the meaning of those ands. Slow down so you can see the magnificence, the hand of God unfolding creation. Wow. I mean, that's an amazing chapter. And then here, he's slowing us down too because he's saying, think. Not just think, but observe, discover, consider, perceive, fully understand, come to grips with. And we haven't think. Let up one another to love and good works. Every day I would sit in a room for 4 hours a day, practice tuning. Okay, you're talking a guy who's pretty green. This was in, there were steps, right? And I started, yes, as a musician and as a woodworker, but I had to understand exactly how big the topic was that I was getting into, or else I never would have progressed. So you don't learn unless you realize that things are bigger than we think. You know, sometimes we think, I can do that. Well, yes, but what if someone could do that or has been doing that for 30 years? You think they probably know a little bit more about that? Maybe. Well, here, when he says, let us consider how. Okay, notice I'm taking that one word at a time. I prepared to be a piano tuner, right? So I had a plan. I had to work through that plan and work through it in education. I had to work through it in getting tools, in having a shop, in having this. You know, there was a lot of different preparation. Do we really spend the time in preparation on considering how to stir up our brothers and sisters to love and good works? How much time do we spend with a plan? Do we have a plan? A plan would begin with praying for our brothers and sisters. It continues because how do I encourage them? How can I encourage them? How can I not discourage them? You know, I think something like this passage, actually has to speak to humility as well in my life, because if I'm gonna even think about this, me, a vessel that's, you know, who I am, and how do I possibly stir someone else to love and good works? I think we need a plan. Be serious about this. the first plan comes with, I can't ask someone to go farther than I've already gone, can I? How far am I willing to go in love and good works? It's a good question to ask. Am I willingly loving people? Because it's, you know, it's easy to use sarcasm. I do use sarcasm a bit. Maybe more than a bit. But to be edifying the body of Christ, having a plan to move forward and actually building people up. You know, I love seeing businesses that actually take the time to build people up, and people would surround themselves with people that can do the job. You see great businesses develop that way. Well, why don't we see, you know, maybe this is what we should be thinking about in the work of Christianity. I want to build people up. I want to surround myself with people that I can encourage and I can help grow. I want to be around people that I can be encouraged by and grow. These are positive actions. So let us consider how we're going to do this. How? He goes on. And this is the part in fellowship too that we're all. I probably shared this before, but my first day in college, I went to college twice. Not that I failed one and had to go a second time, but I went through for music first. And our first day, I remember there was like 30 of us are in the hallway, and we're all waiting for the teacher to come out, you know, and open the classroom so we could get our orientation and whatnot. And I still remember this one fellow, a bass player named Mark, and he said this. He was tired of all this quiet. You know, everyone was sort of in their own world, and he just said, "Hey, we're all in this together." And then from there, everything broke down, and we understood. You know, yeah, let's get to know each other. Forget about this. That carpet is interesting. Yeah, no. Find out about the people that we're going to be spending the time with, and you know what? We're all in this together because we're Christians. Those who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, those who have said that one-time sacrifice, I claim that because I can't pay for my sin. That's who he's talking to here. And he goes on and he says, not neglecting to meet together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So first of all, not neglecting to meet together. I'm hoping to get to the later part of the book, but this one thing that right here makes me think about this almost every time. It says when it says not neglecting to meet together. One first is the word neglect. If it's neglect, that means that I'm doing it. If you said someone was neglecting something, that means that they were putting it aside and saying that's not important. Right? Well, here he's saying not neglecting to meet together. You know, we are really, really blessed in the way that God has put things together. You know, the church is God's plan. There's no plan B. The church is God's plan for here and for now. And he has set up the church in a certain way that we would meet together. That, you know, look, Acts 2:42, and it talks about the things that they continued in steadfastly. They continued in the breaking of bread. They continued in prayers. They continued in fellowship, right? And they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And right now we're looking at the apostles' doctrine. A little while ago we had prayer. Before that we had breaking of bread. So what is fellowship? Fellowship, yes, is together building up the body of Christ. That means rubbing shoulders. I was reminded of something that I said a while ago. I was talking to Shane, and the one thing he said, I don't know if you get this from him. He picks one thing and he'll say it over and over again. You know, when he wants to copy you, which is endearing. He'll get me for it later, don't worry. But, you know, and he said, he talked to me about synovial fluid, because I'd mentioned that before. I only mentioned it because I heard it from Jabe Nicholson, because he used it, and I thought it was a great illustration. You know, when we work together, that we need patience, and synovial fluid is a patience of the Christian life. The synovial fluid is that fluid between our bones that keeps us from creaking. I'm missing some. But anyway, so we're gonna rub on each other, you know, when we work together. But still, the challenge is when we do that, we still need to encourage each other into love and good works. But here, what I love is the idea about the meeting together, and the meeting together here has to do with what we do as a body. And you know, the Lord has made this church His plan, His way, to be set up so that we can practice those four things in Acts 2:42. Those things, and He has given us elders to be able to delineate that and to be able to flesh it out, to be able to show us, you know, how is it that the Lord is leading them to be able to do those things in our lives. We have breaking of bread. We have this meeting. Through the regular part of the year, we have a Sunday night meeting. We have Bible studies, home Bible studies. Right now, it's going on Wednesday nights. There are different parts of that which God has given us to say, I want you to grow. I want you to grow together, because this, what I'm talking to you about, this is important. This church thing, this is important. Okay? I want to grow you. Because, you know, I really believe you can break down everything that we have to do, our responsibilities, in the two different things. Share the gospel with the world and build up the body of Christ. If I would take and put that as a judgment for what I do in my life, I could look at the things on my life and just say, well, this has to go, but I need to put this on the table. I use the table because every once a year, usually around March, April, I put my life on a table. You probably heard me say this before, but it's just sort of a regular, you know, it's sort of what am I doing? Let's evaluate. Let's think about this. What is really happening in my life? You know, what is important? What is not important? And I believe we need to evaluate that. For me, it happens about March, April, because I'm always thinking about September. What's going to happen in September? Because that's sort of the school year, the church year, you know. And I think it's important that we decide, how are we going to serve the Lord? How are we going to do the things that God wants us to do? But here we come to this idea of not neglecting to meet together. I want you to consider that. Because all of these things have been given to us so that we can grow. It's important to grow. And we don't want to just put that aside. I'd like to, I'm just going to finish that one part of the passage and then look on to Hebrews 13. And it says, it goes on there, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing nigh. You know, day by day, we're getting closer and closer to the second coming of Christ. Day by day, we're getting closer to being with Him forever. And you know what? We need to understand that there is imminency in this. We need to understand that, you know what? I might only have 5 minutes in my life. Or 5 years. I don't know. I might have 50 years. But it's imminent. It's now. How am I going to act toward my brothers and sisters now? Because we're investing in eternity, right? We're investing. God has invested in us. We saw that in the first part, right? For that, by Christ's sacrifice. And now, how am I investing my time, my efforts, my energy into the body of Christ? Important. I'd like to look at the passage in chapter 13. That's basically, I was looking at the idea of fellowship with one another, and it got mingled in with a corporate part. But I'd like to look here, because this is a passage that isn't often spoken on or looked at, and or maybe it is, and I just haven't heard it much. But I've always known chapter 13 as, if you will, the elders chapter. Because in 7, 17, and 24, it mentions elders. I think it's important. In verse 7, it starts saying, remember your leaders. I think it's important in the idea of fellowship because, well, I'll give you an example. When I came into fellowship here, and maybe these fellows remember it, maybe they don't, but and when the elders, where new elders came into that authority, I said to each of them a certain thing, something that's been very, very meaningful to me. And I said, I gladly put myself under your authority. And I said that because I believe it's an incredibly biblical thing. Because God has put them in the authority that they're in. And if we neglect to put ourselves under that authority, what we're doing is we're saying, no, God. We're not putting ourselves under their authority. I think it's very important that we do this. Because this is, remember, God's plan, God's way. If it isn't God's plan, God's way, then it's my way. I used to know a guy that he was an amazing fella. He owns a multinational company now, but when I knew him at first, he was struggling with economics and he was a welder, still is. What happened was one day he fell down 5 stories into a concrete platform in an elevator shaft. Broke every bone in his body that he knows of. Probably not the ear bones, but let's not get technical. He recovered from that. He had heard the gospel all his life. In fact, his mom and dad were missionaries. And he preached the gospel to guys that weren't saved, and he wasn't saved. I remember the day he got saved. When he got saved, I could see the change in his life. You know, things turned around for him. I just noticed that he was doing a European tour with his wife. He hasn't had a vacation in probably 30 years. But he started doing some things. But I remember him in one particular phrase, and he said this. This was just before he was saved. He said, he was talking about his wife. He said, it's my way or the highway. It's always stuck with me because you know what? There's no way that is right in the Christian life. And yet sometimes we say it in our mind, but we don't say it out loud. When I say saying in our mind, I'm saying our lives depict the idea of it's my way or the highway. That's, of course, called sin, right? But I've remembered that ever since. And now, as a brother, I love this fella. I mean, he is so gung-ho for the Lord. And he has changed that type of attitude. But it's rung in my life. Every time I think about doing things my own way, you know, the church is God's plan, and he wants us to do it God's way. When we looked, a lot of this comes from me looking through Acts, and you know what? What we see again and again and again and again, over and over again, redundantly, repetitively, you get the idea, is that they set up elders in every church. It was one of the things they did. It was important because they wanted to have leadership that would actually look to God and say, God, what do you want to do? And then implement it. It's important. So he says, remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of the Lord, of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. There's that word consider again. I really love this because it means let's take some time. Let's slow it down. Let's look and observe. It doesn't say slander them in any way, shape, or form. There's nothing that would ever tell you to slander your leadership. I feel pretty free in saying this because I'm not an elder. Elders may not say some of these things. You know, but when I see slander towards leadership, it really hurts. It hurts my heart. Because what really we see is that people are slandering God. Because that's God's plan, God's way. No plan B, right? And so here it says, consider the outcome of the way of life. And what the author is saying is, watch them. Watch how they trust God. And copy that. Right? I'm not saying that elders don't make mistakes. They do. They're people just like us. But don't rag on them when they do. You know? They're brothers, sisters. Or not elders, sisters, but their wives or sisters. Thought I'd clarify that one. But they're our brothers, right? And we need to come alongside them and encourage them and build them up. And that's really important. When was the last time, maybe we should ask ourselves, when was the last time we encouraged an elder? It's to me, that's a big deal, you know. I'm just going to skip down a little bit. And I'll start reading at verse 14. And it says, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Again, God given us perspective through the author here, saying that the things that you see are not the things that are reality. The things that are yet to come are the things that we need to be living for. In verse 15, it says, through him let us continually offer a sacrifice his name. And to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, I've read all of that because these things are all pleasing to God. And he's talking about our lives that we want to offer the sacrifice of praise. We want to please God. And this is the introduction that we have to verse 17. And it says, obey. So there's no disconnect here, okay, at all, between pleasing God and obeying. Okay, it is actually a lead into that is really incredible. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. As those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. There's a lot of stuff in that little passage. And one of the things that, you know, maybe we should think about. As we've talked about thinking, we've talked about the word consider. Maybe we should consider what it means when it says that they would have joy and not groaning or grief. What does that mean? We know what joy is. We know what grief is. And the whole passage before is talking about how we can please God. You know, if we're pleasing God, they're having joy. Our elders are having joy. Why? Because it's the one thing that they want. Remember, it's not a paid position. It's a voluntary thing. It's out of the will to be able to do that. And honestly, you know, if we were to ever have thoughts against our elders, I'm sorry, but that just displeases God. That just hurts the heart of God. And that whole passage before is talking about this is what you do to please God. This is the corporate part that we need to consider. There were a few other things that I wanted to look at, but I'm going to close on verse 24, and it's just a simple thought. And verse 24 basically says, greet all your leaders and all the saints. Remember that, remember at the beginning I was talking about little words? Little words are important. When it says all here, that little word is really important. When it talks about greeting, it talks about a personal greeting. It talks about something that I want to get to know you. Okay? And here, when he's saying this through the writer to the people, greet all your leaders and all the saints. So if we have something against one of them, it still stands. Greet all your leaders and greet all the saints. If there's something between me and another brother or sister, I need to clear it up. That's what chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians talks about before you come to the altar, right? And take care of business. Take care of the sin. If I've got something against someone else, I shouldn't be breaking bread. I need to clear that up first. That is the first thing. This needs to hit my heart. You think I'm just pointing it at people? This every time I look at this, I'm looking at myself and saying, is there something I've got against someone? Is there something, am I bitter toward someone? These are the questions that we need to be asking ourselves, because to please God means to do things His way. His church, His way, right? That's what pleases God. So when He says, greet all your leaders and all the saints, you know what? Christ died for each and every one who has come to Him for salvation. That's precious. You know, we're in this together, right? Not just for, you know, 45 minutes or an hour or 3 hours or whatever once a week. This is eternal. We're in this for forever. That's amazing. How many people can say that we're in this forever? You know, that's... When I look at the whole topic of fellowship, I really believe that it's a serious topic. It's something that needs to strike my heart. It's one of the things that, as a corporate thing, I value the most. I value my salvation, but I mean, as far as my salvation goes, if I were to lose that, I would lose the ability for someone to come alongside me and correct me. Because that's how God planned it. You know, there was an example in, I think it was chapter 18 of Acts, and we were looking at an Apollos. Apollos came and he preached. He was fantastic. I mean, he was an orator. You know, he's a silver tongue. Not like me. I sort of blunder things. But, you know... And he was learned. He was smart. He was from Alexandria. He was very well taught. And then it took a couple of people to come alongside him and just say, "I'd like to correct you." You know what? That stuff is incredibly valuable. When I've done something wrong, I need someone to come alongside me and just say, "Mike, I'd like to bring your relationship to God so much better." You know, by helping you, by correcting you in this way. And that's valuable. And the Lord loves that. When he sees the attitude of Apollos, that Apollos would say, "Wow, that's great." And it's like the next, not the next verse, but closely after that, it says that Apollos went somewhere and amazing things happened. That's my rendition, okay? But it did. Why? Because he was humble and he said, "Yes, I'll listen." Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your church. We thank you for the way that you have structured your church. We thank you for, Father, giving us the privilege of service in your family. Father, pray that we'd think about this in as an important part of our lives, as something that that we want to strive for learning more of how to be more like Christ and helping others to be more like Christ. Father, pray that we'd have that big picture in our lives, and that we'd have that ever before us and have that motivating us, having the blood of Christ motivate us to be more like him. Just thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.